Well, good evening, everyone. Everyone doing well? Yes. Great. It's great to be with you tonight. And what we're going to do this evening, I'm going to just kind of share some stuff for the next kind of 30 minutes or so. Then we're going to break, have some food, and then we'll come back and kind of do a little bit more stuff. And then we'll pray together and we'll believe if the Holy Spirit really touches and fills us and powers us tonight. Amen? Yes. I was in a church in Norwich a few weeks ago, speaking on Saturday night, and during the kind of praise and worship, a man came into the church wearing his pyjamas. Now, I don't know if that's kind of normal behaviour in Rochdale, but I'd not kind of experienced that before, but he came in wearing his slippers and his pyjamas, and he was saying, "I've escaped, I've escaped." So I thought, you know, is there a prison nearby or a mental institute? You know, do they even exist anymore? Where's this guy come from? Anyway, it turned out that he'd been in the ICU in the hospital for 2 weeks, hooked up to an oxygen machine. He was suffering from severe long COVID and couldn't breathe without this oxygen. And that day, it was up to 2 weeks he'd been in there, and he just said, "I've had enough, I'm getting out, I'm getting to church tonight. There's a meeting going on." And the doctors had said to him, "No way. If you leave this hospital, you know, you can't breathe without the oxygen, you're not strong enough." So I'm not suggesting this as kind of a recommendation. But when the moment the doctors had left, he put his slippers on and did a runner, or rather a shuffle, out of the hospital, called someone up and said, "I'm breaking out of the hospital, you've got to take me to church." And so he came into the meeting and he was sat there, and I've never seen anyone look more ill than that man. I thought, I'm going to have to raise him from the dead. Absolutely. You know, he looked very, very, very rough. But he came out for prayer at the end, and I laid hands on him, and literally his entire countenance changed. And he was walking around the building, just with strength, breathing normally. Life had come back into his body, into his face. And he texted me or messaged me the next day saying, "First day in 2 weeks where I've not needed any oxygen. Completely healed by the power of God." So, come on, God's at work, amen. And that's what we're about. That's what we love to see: the power of God, the gospel at work in people's lives. And it's been so encouraging just chatting to Pastor just before the meeting, just to hear a few kind of things that have been happening here in Rochdale over the past year or so. And I know that you've got this word about enlargement and increase and expansion. And praise God, that's what God's all about, man. Because who knows, that his kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. And it's been it's encouraging and wonderful to hear about the ways in which God is increasing and enlarging his kingdom here in Rochdale. And I just kind of want to share something with you just for a few minutes in this session. And let's go right to the end of the book of Matthew, to that passage of scripture that we know as the Great Commission. And it says this, if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen up, but we should all know this anyway. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." So this is Jesus gathering his leadership team together for quite a significant leadership meeting. Because this was going to be the last one that he was going to be physically present with them. And he gave them that commission: go and make disciples of all nations. Can we all say together, "Make disciples"?
Make disciples.
Because who knows that that's why we're here? Who knows that's why the church here in Rochdale exists? It's to make disciples. And so, really, when we're talking about increase and expansion and growth, what is it that we're really wanting to see grow and expand and increase? Really, ultimately, it will come down to this, wouldn't it? We want to see the number of disciples that we are making increase and expand, amen?
Yeah.
You know, it's wonderful when buildings expand. Yeah. It's wonderful when our projects and our programs and the things that we do grow and expand and increase. And of course, it's wonderful when that sense of the presence of God increases in our midst as well. But ultimately, it all comes down to this. Are we making disciples? And it's the number of disciples that we want to see increase and enlarge. And we want to see the number of disciples increase and enlarge in year on year. Would you say amen to that?
Yes.
Now, here's a challenge. Jesus said, go and then he used that word, make. In other words, it's not going to happen automatically. Because who knows, there's a big difference between someone getting converted, someone putting their hand up or saying a prayer at the end of a gospel meeting, and someone coming into discipleship. Amen?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you go and you make disciples. Would anyone love it if God had got a microwave that produced disciples? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could just, you know, someone could come in and put their hand up at the end of the message and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. And then you could take that person and put them in God's microwave and say, you know, come out, disciple. And, you know, 3 minutes later, ping, they come out and they're a fully formed disciple of Jesus. But who knows, it doesn't work like that.
Right? Absolutely. We wish it did.
We wish it did, but who knows, it's a process. Now, praise God, we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the Word of God, but nevertheless, Jesus has given us, as his leaders, as his ministers, he's given us the job of making disciples. And so again, we would love to think that it was all the Holy Spirit that did all the discipling. But that is not true according to the words of Jesus. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. But to do what? To make disciples. And so if we want to see the number and the quality of disciples are raised up in this church grow year on, year out, there's a responsibility on me and you to be part of that process of raising disciples. Can you say amen?
Yes.
So the Apostle Paul kind of hints at this in Galatians 4:19, where he says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So, what do we mean by a disciple? We mean somebody whom Christ is formed in them. Amen? So again, there's this process that goes on. Someone gives their life to Jesus, someone prays a prayer, or raises their hand, or responds at an altar call. But the end result is we want to see Christ fully formed in that person. Amen? Yeah. Those people that respond in our services, we want to see them come into that place where we can say, you know what, that is a man, that is a woman who Christ has been fully formed in. Paul said, my dear children, what did he say? I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. In other words, Paul, now I have never given birth to a child, but I am told there's a lot of pain,
yes.
There's a lot of effort, yes. There's a lot of hard work,
there's blood and sweat and tears and mess. And Paul said, that's the process that I'm going through in order for you to become a disciple whom Christ is fully forming. So it's easy to say, we're all here tonight. I don't know if you have volunteered to come here or you've been roped into coming here. But every person in this room, you're in some level of leadership or desiring to grow in your leadership. But really, what is leadership? Who knows that leadership is not just glamorous stuff?
That's right.
You know, some people kind of think, I want to be a leader because I want to preach, or I want a platform, or I want a status that will make me feel more important, or they want the opportunity to tell people what to do. But Paul is one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament. He described leadership as like a woman going through childbirth. In other words, he said, I am here as a leader, not just so that I can stand on a stage and look good, not just so that I can have a badge, but you know what, I'm going to go through pain, I'm going to go through heartache, I'm going to go through effort, I'm going to give energy, there might be blood, there might be sweat, there might be snot, there might be tears, but I am going to give everything I've got so that someone else can come into that place where they have been matured so that Christ is fully formed in them. He said elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 4, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. I'm kind of putting all the pieces of the jigsaw here to show us. Paul says, look, this is how I discipled you. This is how I brought you to that place where Christ was formed in you. I became your father in God. I was the one who literally adopted you in God. And I poured my life into your life. I poured my anointing into your life. I poured my time and my energy and my tears and my prayers and my intercession and my wisdom and my gifting. I poured all that into you so that Christ could be fully formed in you. Friends, that is what leadership is. That is what ministry is. And that is what discipleship is. You know, we reduce a lot of things in the Western church. You know, we've often made church, we've turned church sometimes into a classroom instead of a family. And you see, that word, you have many guardians, it literally means you have many teachers or many instructors. But he said, I became your father. Now, who knows that teachers, teaching is good. But who knows that teachers only have a limited influence over the people that they're teaching? Who knows that fathers, if it's done correctly, and sadly there's many bad examples of fathering in the world, but who knows, when it's done correctly, the biggest influence in our lives should be our parents. Quite often in the church, we reduce discipleship to a classroom environment. And your church probably does this, and my church does this as well. So this is, in fact, we all do it. We'll say things like, oh, we're putting on a discipleship course, or a new beginner's course, or a new Christian's, you know, course, or whatever it may be. And so we gather all these people, we might have a month, or we might have 6 weeks, or we might have 2 months,
when it's kind of teaching and instruction, it's teachers and pupils, and that's good, it's helpful, it's beneficial. But Paul looked at that church and he said, actually, what you really need, you need a father. And that is a much deeper level of commitment from the people that are doing the discipling. Amen? Probably every person here, or most people here, you know, you could teach, you know, if you were given the subjects and you were given the, you know, the text and all that kind of thing, you could teach a 4-week course on, you know, on being a Christian to a new Christian. And then the 4 weeks is over and you're done. But who knows, there's something far deeper and more powerful when actually you say, you know what, I'm going to be a mother to that person. I'm going to be a father to that person. And I'm going to pour in my whole life into that person until they reach the point where Christ is formed in them. The very last verse of the Old Testament, there's a prophetic word that the prophet Malachi shares, where he says that in the last days the spirit of Elijah will be poured out. And he said that that spirit will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. In other words, and we're looking at leaders here tonight, and so, in other words, from our perspective as leaders, there's going to be a turning of our hearts to the next generation. And we're going to literally pour everything we've got into them. It's a supernatural thing. And Malachi says this, or rather God said this through Malachi. If this doesn't happen, I will strike the land with a curse. Now, when we think of that word curse, we might think of, you know, Harry Potter and witchcraft and, you know, witch doctors or whatever. But that word curse, it literally means, the most basic meaning of that word is to limit or to restrict. So what God is saying there is this: unless there is this turning of the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, there will always be restriction and limitation on what you're trying to do. So we want enlargement, increase. We don't want restriction. Amen?
Amen.
We want this church, the restrictions, the limitations to be lifted off, so that God's kingdom and God's glory and God's anointing will increase. Amen?
Amen.
And God says this: one of the ways in which restriction can come is when a generation only thinks of itself. But when we pour into the next generation, all restrictions are lifted off. Because God is a generational God.
Yes.
Psalm 145 says that one generation shall commend your works to the next generation. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how God referred to himself quite often in the Old Testament. Now this is really powerful, because God found a man called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to be with you, and you're going to be my covenant man. But here's a really powerful thing about Abraham. That blessing, if it always stayed with Abraham, there would have been a shelf life to the blessing. Yeah? When Abraham died, that would have been the end of the blessing. But Abraham raised up Isaac. If it had only stayed with Isaac, then again the blessing would have been limited, restricted. But Isaac had got a Jacob. And so it went on and on and on.
And who knows that today, that blessing is still operating through the Jews today, because it did not start and end with one man, but it was a generational blessing that was passed from father to son, from father to son, from father to son.
Come on.
That is how it should be in the church. If I think that ministry is about me and what I do and my anointing, you know what? I could be the most anointed man on the planet, which I'm not, break it to you. But if I was, that would be wonderful. But the moment I die, that's the end of it.
Come on.
But if I poured into someone else, the blessing will continue. And the anointing can continue. And you know what? The people that I pour in to may not stay in my church, may not stay in my town or my city. That's where the enlargement comes in. Because you know, you could treble the size of this building, but it's still restricted. Bigger than it is now, but there's still a restriction. But if everyone in the church began to pour into someone else in the church, you know what? You would have an unlimited capacity. And this is the power of generational thinking. This is the power of kingdom. God's kingdom is an ever-increasing kingdom. How do you know that your ministry is kingdom or not? Because it's not about just what you do. It's about you pouring into someone else so that they can do what you do and they can take it even further.
Amen.
In fact, Paul said this, didn't he, in Ephesians, that the whole purpose of ministry was to equip God's people for works of service. Mm-hmm. Now, don't limit that to just a senior pastor or just a senior leadership team. Because, praise God, you've got a pastor here and you've got a senior leadership team who want to pour into you. Amen?
Yeah.
That's why there's stuff on like tonight. But if only the senior leadership have that mentality, then again, there's a restriction there. But you imagine if every one of us, whatever we did, we said, you know what, I'm not just here to do what I do until I get bored or I retire or, you know, whatever. But actually, I'm here to pour into sons and daughters who I can train to do what I do and actually have got the humility and the desire that actually they could be even better than I. Amen? So, if you do the sound, the tech, it's great. We need techies in the church, amen?
Yeah.
But what if that tech person was also thinking, you know what? Who is there who I can raise up to do that? What if the whole worship team were thinking, right, who is there? Who else is there who we can raise up? What if the kids workers were thinking, right, who else is there who we can raise up? What if the people that do the evangelism are thinking, right, who else can I raise up? Can you imagine the power that there will be if every person in any form of leadership or service or ministry poured everything they've got into someone else? Can you imagine how transformative that could be in the church? A number of years ago, I was in my back garden on a sunny day, and my next door neighbour was in her back garden, and she got a friend round and they were having a conversation over the fence. Now, I know you're not meant to kind of eavesdrop on other people's conversations, but they were talking outside, so you know it's their fault, isn't it? But my neighbour's friend had obviously got a cigarette out. And so she asked my neighbour, have you got a light? And my neighbour said, I've given up. And the shock on, you know, her friend's voice was, you know, I can't believe it. You know, you've given up, and, you know, what's this all about? You know, she'd been trying, kind of reading between the lines, she'd obviously been trying for years to give up smoking. Been unable to do it. And, you know, I said, well, what's going on? And my next door neighbour said, well, actually, I've got some news for you. I'm, however many weeks it was, pregnant. And isn't that incredible? They say that smoking is one of the hardest things to give up. Isn't that incredible that all those years of willpower and, you know, whatever else, whether she had the patches or hypnosis or all the other stuff, and she couldn't give up that addiction. And yet the moment she found out she was pregnant, she did it. Why? Because she suddenly realized that her life was not just about her anymore. Right. That actually she was responsible for the life of someone else. And that changed her motives, it changed her desires, it changed her focus in life. Can you imagine how, if we in the church realize I am not here for me, I am here for the next man.
Yes.
I'm here for the next woman. So really my question to you tonight, as we kind of, in a few moments, just close this first session, is who are you pouring your life into? Who are you, who right now in your world are you influencing? Who are you right now? Everything that you do, who is there who you've got, who you are pouring into someone else? I want to just kind of close this with, there's a story in, well, it's actually a book in the New Testament, and it's one of the shortest books in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's epistles, right at the end, and it's the book of Philemon. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Philemon. But the book of Philemon is about a man called Philemon, or rather it's a letter that Paul writes to a man called Philemon. And Philemon is a slave owner who comes into contact with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul becomes his spiritual father. And so Paul takes Philemon on this discipleship journey. Now, Philemon has a slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus runs away from Philemon. It looks like, reading between the lines, that he maybe even steals some money from Philemon as well. And Onesimus gets caught and he gets thrown into jail. And it just so happens that the Apostle Paul is in that same prison cell for preaching the gospel. Isn't it incredible how God connects everything? And Paul shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus gets saved, and Paul becomes Onesimus's spiritual father. And then he writes back to Philemon and says, look, this man was your slave, but he's now your brother. Because you both got the same father. And one thing that I love about this is the Apostle Paul was in prison. And he couldn't plant, who knows, it's hard to plant churches in prison. So he couldn't plant churches. He couldn't preach a gospel crusade. You know, he couldn't, you know, write a book. He couldn't do that. So many things that we think that ministry is, Paul couldn't do. But Paul wasn't sat there thinking, God, get me out of here so that I can get on with ministry. Wow. Paul, in that prison, was looking around.
Yeah.
Who is there who I can minister to? Because Paul understood what ministry is. Ministry is fatherhood. Ministry is motherhood. Ministry is adoption. Paul was like, I can't preach a sermon, I can't plant a church, but I can find someone and I can pour my life into them. You know, Pastor said it before. Who knows? God is the greatest leader. And how does God identify himself? Father. Amen? So Paul finds this man, Onesimus, who is a runaway slave, a thief. And the name Onesimus means useless. Imagine being called useless, and maybe some of you have. Imagine being called useless by your mum and dad. Can you imagine every day of your life being called useless? Can you imagine how broken and damaged that would have made in essence? He's gone from being told by his parents always like, you're useless, you're no good, you're pathetic, you'll never achieve anything, you'll never do anything. Then he becomes a slave where probably, I presume, he was again incredibly mistreated. Then he finds he's arrested by the Romans, who again, I'm sure, did not treat him with, they didn't put him in a, you know, a cell with a TV and, you know, an ensuite bathroom and all that. They're again mistreated. But here Paul comes, and it says this, that Paul writes, and he says this. He said to Philemon, this man is very dear to me. In other words, this man that was rejected by everyone, this man that was mistreated by everyone, this man that is a slave, he's a thief, he's a runaway, actually to me, he has become very dear. Paul looked past his chains, looked past his past, looked past how everyone else saw this man, and he saw the gold of God in him. He saw the gift of God in him. He saw the call of God on his life. And he writes to Philemon, and there's a little play on words where he says, he has become very useful to me.
Oh, wow.
The man that everyone had called useless, Paul spoke something else over his life. Mm-hmm. And he said, I declare you are useful. Yeah. And he says to Philemon, if he owes you any money, charge it to me. Who knows, that's when you're serious about discipleship.
Yeah.
When it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
It's going to cost you a few meals. It's going to cost you a cost of coffee. It's going to cost you your evening in front of the TV. Actually, I'm going to invite that person around because I want to invest into them. Can you imagine how transformative that was for Onesimus? I wonder if there are people in this church or maybe in this community who are not in this church yet, who have actually got the gold of God on the inside of them.
Yeah.
And everybody else thinks they're useless. Everybody else thinks that's an addict, that's a homeless person, that's a kid who's been expelled from every school, that's someone that's got mental health problems or a criminal record, whatever it may be, or that person, what on earth could they do? And I wonder if all it would take is someone to say, you know what, I'm going to see the usefulness on the inside of you. I'm going to come alongside you and I'm going to pour my life into yours. Now, the Bible is quiet of what happens to Philemon and Onesimus. But if you study church history, you will read about a church called the Church in Ephesus, which is one of the most significant churches in the New Testament times. And one of the leaders of the church in Ephesus was actually the Apostle John. But if you look kind of a few years later, you'll read that one of the leaders of the church in Ephesus was a man called Onesimus. Now, we can't be certain that it was the same one, but many theologians and scholars think it was. But actually, this man that was written off by everyone else actually became the pastor of one of the most significant churches in the New Testament. And all it took was a father to come alongside him and to pour his life into him. This is the power of adoption. And so I want us to pray right now, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. Come on, let you stand with me right now. One of the, I think, the probably the lowest point in the whole of the Old Testament for the nation of Israel, and they had a lot of low points, but probably the lowest point was when I think it was a ram that came and surrounded the city, and they were in a siege situation, and they entered into famine. And it was that story, it's a pretty disgusting story, when the king is walking on the wall, and a woman... two women are having a fight, and one says to the king, "We were starving to death, and so we decided that one day we'd eat my child, and the next day we were going to eat her child, but she's hidden her child." And the king kind of tears his robe, because you think, my goodness, what a low state we've got here, where parents are eating their own offspring. But here was the mentality: as long as I'm fed, and as long as I'm doing okay, it doesn't matter what happens to the next generation. Who knows, that's a twisted way of thinking, because any true father, any true mother knows, actually, I give my life for my children to be okay. Now think church, think kingdom. We've got our ministry badge, we've got our ministry position. I'm an elder, I'm a worship leader, I'm an usher, I do the kids' work, I'm an evangelist, you know, I do the youth, you know, I'm good, I made it. Yeah, but who's coming up after you? Who are you pouring your life into? Come on, just close your eyes right now. And you just ask the Holy Spirit right now, Holy Spirit, would you show me someone right now, or maybe more than one? Who is there who I can get alongside and I can pray for them? I can encourage them. I can teach them. I can get them involved in what I'm doing. I can support them. I can challenge them. I can give my time, I can give my energy, I can give my prayers. I'm going to do everything I've got so that they can be raised up. Now maybe some of you might need to go and chat to pastor either, you know, at the end tonight, or maybe over the next few weeks, and you might be saying, you know what, I take on board that word tonight, but I'm not quite sure who there is, or I'm not quite sure what I need to do next. But some of you, even now, it's obvious, you know that's the person, and I know what to do. God, right now, we want your anointing and your blessing to increase in this place.
Yes.
And God, it's not just about more buildings or more programs or more outreach or any of that. God, the anointing doesn't pass from building to building or program to program or Sunday morning to Sunday morning. It passes from father to son, from mother to daughter, from one generation to the next. So God, in all that we do, let us think generationally. In everything we do, God, let us think kingdom. God, it's not about us. It's about those who are coming after us. And God, if we've been a leader for 30 years, or even if we've been a leader for 30 minutes, there's something of this that can be applied to our lives. Help us, Jesus. Amen.